to present Jesus as the Messiah, and that his genealogy is going to be traced through the person of David. Okay, what we see is there's such a reverence for God in the book of Matthew that in the other Gospels where it says Jesus was preaching or talking, and he talks about the kingdom of God in all the other Gospels, in the book of Matthew, he's always talking about the kingdom of heaven because he doesn't even want to use God's name. Okay, when we get to the book of Luke, Luke was a historian and a physician. He was a doctor, and he is going to record the facts from eyewitnesses. And the reason that we have this story in the book of Luke is that it says, have you ever heard that thing where it says Mary pondered these things in her heart? But Mary pondered these things in her heart. In other words, she remembered them and she kept them close to her heart. Luke went to Mary and said, hey, Mary, what happened? And so in the book of Luke, we have the birth of Jesus Christ from the perspective of his mother, Mary. That's pretty cool, right? And so on tomorrow night at 6:30, we are going to be presenting those things. We're going to be presenting the story. And the story in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke are going to come from human perspective. Okay? When we get to the book of John, I believe that John has Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because 90% of what is written in the book of John is completely original. Okay, there's a couple things that are the same in all four Gospels, but in the book of John, we're going to get heaven's perspective of Christmas. And so, in a lot of ways, John's perspective isn't as romantic as the other ones, because we don't have shepherds coming, and we don't have wise guys coming, and we don't have cattle lowing and born in a manger. We've got this idea of what it looks like from heaven's perspective. Okay, and so this morning we are going to be looking at heaven's perspective of Christmas, and then we're going to be looking more at the human perspective of Christmas tomorrow night at 6:30. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and when we do this, we're not just going to be starting with Christmas, but we are going to be starting with the beginning of creation, okay? Interesting that the first words in the book of John are like the first words in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, there is a lot of theology in these two little verses, and I love underlining things. I got some things underlined. If you want to take notes, these are some great things. Again, in the beginning, those first three words are the same as it was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? And we've got this idea of he's taking us back. John is going to take us all the way back to the beginning, and he is going to show us some things. Now, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, as we read through this, when we get a little bit later, we're going to find out that the Word verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? Now, who became flesh and dwelt among us? That's what we're doing here this morning, right? We're celebrating Christmas. Christmas is when Jesus becomes flesh and starts dwelling among people. Okay? Now, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, we've been looking and we've been seeing the pre-incarnate Christ. We've been seeing Jesus show up in the story over and over and over and over again, right? And the way that God is going to, or that John is going to describe who Jesus is he is going to use the word, Word. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, the Greek word for Word is the word logos. Okay? Logos simply means Word. Now, this is interesting because what is being told to us here through this word logos, and again, we're going to identify who the Word is in verse 14. But the word logos, this is God's way of speaking to us, right? A lot of times we call the Bible the Word of God, the logos of God. We talk about this is how God communicates with us, and it is how God communicates with us. right? Now, the interesting thing is the other way that God, and what we have here is we have a record of what, of the Logos as well, right? Of the Word of God. Now, when God wanted to speak to you and me, He didn't just talk from heaven. We know He could talk from heaven if He wants to, right? Remember, Jesus is being baptized and God the Father in heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And He doesn't just speak to us through an angel or from heaven or things like that. He actually came and made His dwelling among us. Okay? Now, look at some of the words here. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In other words, He was with God. But it also says, and the Word was God. He was with God and He was God. Now, how can you, if I were to, let's put somebody else's name in there. Let's change the situation. In the beginning was Tim, and Tim was with God. Jill, and Tim was Jill. That doesn't make sense, does it? That doesn't make any sense. How can you be with somebody and be somebody? Right? And what this is describing is the, what we call the triune nature of God. The triune nature of God. And I want you to think about it this way. And if you have notes, this might be a good thing to write down. You put God the Father, and we're going to make a little triangle. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are God. Okay, you draw a line from Father to God, from Son to God, and from Holy Spirit to God. You see that? But the Father is not, and you could put a little is not along this line, Jesus. And Jesus is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not God. Okay, now, if you're saying, well, that kind of blows my mind, I don't really understand that, welcome to the club. Okay, I don't understand that either. I don't understand how you can have three in one. Okay, now people have tried to explain this, and when they try to explain this, they really mess it up. Okay, some people say God's like water. Okay, there's ice, and there's steam, and there's liquid, and yet they're all still water. You know what that's saying? And that's pretty much heresy, because what that's saying and that example is that God takes three different forms. He can be in the form of gas, He can be in the form of liquid, and He can be in the form of a solid. Right? And that really doesn't describe God, because God is completely God, and yet He exists in three persons. You say, that doesn't make sense. My scientific mind, my brain doesn't work that way. Yeah. I want you to think about it this way. I'm thankful for this. You know what this means? This means that I'm not smart enough to understand God. By the way, why do I want to serve a God that I completely understand and that I completely grab hold of and get my mind around and break them down into all these little parts and pieces and everything? I mean, isn't it good that we have a God that's bigger than what we even know and understand? Okay? What we do know is that when God wanted to speak to you and I, it wasn't good enough to send a prophet like Muhammad. It wasn't good enough to send a teacher like Buddha. God showed up. One preacher put it this way: if I wanted to communicate with the ants, I could stand and yell at the ants over the top of them, but they probably wouldn't understand. And what God did was He left His glory and He became an ant so He could communicate with the ants. Okay? And when Jesus became a person, we call that Christmas. We call that Christmas. Okay? Look at verse 3 with me. We're back at the beginning, and we're going to think about this a little bit more in depth, but let's look at verse 3. Okay? By the way, this is one of the things that Jesus is going to do. In verse 3, we're going to see a number of things that Jesus does. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay? Now, what this is saying is the part of the Godhead that created the universe, that created you and I, that created the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, was, and when we talk about the triune nature of God, there, each part of the triune nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have separate things that they do. Okay? They have, when Jesus was on earth, he says this. He says, you know what? Lord, Father, if you can, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. One of the things that Jesus does in the relationship is submit. Whenever the Father asks him to do something, he submits himself to the Father. By the way, interesting, when we talk about human beings, we talk about human beings being, we have three distinct parts. Okay? Three distinct parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, Jesus became flesh. He became like a body. Spirit relates with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we got body, soul, and spirit. And God the Father is kind of like the soul. When the Bible says that you and I were created in the image of God, in the image of God, he created them. Part of that image of God that is stamped onto us looks like the triune nature of God, doesn't it? Okay, but the part of God that does the creating is not the Father. Okay, you'll notice that in verse 3. All things that came into being were from him. Right? In other words, Jesus is the one, and I want you to think about this. There's a couple things. If I were to say, hey, I'd like to meet with you, what would you say? You have two questions. I already know those questions. You would say, when and where? Maybe your other question is, why would I want to meet with you? Okay, but when and where? You and I think in those terms all the time. There's so much a part of our nature. Those are the questions that we always have. Hey, let's meet. Okay, when and where? Okay, now if you're like me, the when is about noon, and the where is at a restaurant, right? Okay, or an ice cream shop or something like that. Okay, when and where? Those are the questions. Let me suggest to you that we know something. One of the things that we know about God is that he doesn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an end. Okay, we know that God is in all places at all times. Okay, God is here with us today, and he's in Kuala Lumpur today, and he's in he's on Mars today, and he's everywhere at all times. Let me suggest to you that one of the things that Jesus created was, as he's creating place, Earth is a place, Hawaii is a place. As he's creating place, one of the other things he creates is time. That's a pretty big God, isn't it? And like he created the sun, and the sun is pretty consistent, and the moon travels in its place and it's consistent, time is consistent. It has a beginning, and it's going to have a end. Okay? And it marches forward, second after second, minute after minute. And by the way, those are just human ways of measuring what God created. Day after day, month after month, year after year. decade after decade, century after century. Okay? All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay? In other words, anything outside of the physical, there's nothing physical that has come into being. By the way, I don't think it's limited just the physical here. We're going to see in a couple verses that it's also going to be the spiritual. Okay? You and I know that we're not just physical beings, that we're spiritual beings. Now, there are people that would argue with that. Say, everything is physical. You say to your wife, I love you with all of my heart. Well, if everything is just physical and not emotional and spiritual, then you love me with your blood pump? What does that mean to me? Right? And I have a brain where my mind lives, but there's a difference between my physical brain and my mind. Right? And I can be someplace physically and not be there mentally. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's, you know, there's places for people like that. Are you guys with me? Okay. One of the things that Jesus did is he is the creator. He is the creator. Okay? And John has an emphasis on that he's got the power of God to create. Okay? Look at verse 4 with me. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay? Now we've gone, this is my belief, that we've gone from physical to spiritual here. Okay? Couple things. Let's just look at these things. In him was life. Okay? One of the things that God does is that he created life. He created life from non-life. Okay? One of the problems that we have with the theory of evolution outside of having a God intervene is, how do you get life from non-life? How do you get life from non-life? Okay? In fact, how do you get the stuff? If the universe is created of stuff, which it's created of stuff, right? The earth is created of stuff. If there's no stuff, and then all of a sudden you have stuff, where does the stuff come from? Right? Okay, so in verse 3, we've got all things that came into being, came through him. He created the stuff. He created them with order. He created them with creativity, with an artist touch, with a scientific mind. He created the stuff. And in verse 4, we've got he created the spiritual things. Okay? And part of this is spiritual and part of it is physical, right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He created life and light. Life and light come from him. Okay? Now, the word here for life is the Greek word zoe. Z-O-E. Okay? And it is not the idea of life like this plant, the trees around us. Okay, now we would say they're alive. Some people, or all people that are alive, we would consider them having life. But have you noticed that some people have like this life, like, oh man, I gotta get up today. I gotta go to work today. Life just isn't really worth living. And some people live with like exuberance. And they live with purpose, and they live with contentment, like this drive and this passion. Okay, the word life here, the word zoe, is this abundant life. It's the idea of he created this joy in living. He created this idea. I mean, it's like this excitement. It's this idea of wonder. Remember, Jesus is talking to his garden, and the disciples say, "Children, go away, go away. Let the little children come unto me." Because in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to enter as this child. Right? Doesn't mean that you're ignorant. It means that you've got this full trust and exuberance. When I was when our children were smaller, we had these bunk beds, and we used to play this game where they would jump off the top bunk and I would catch them. Right? Okay. I could throw them up in the air. I was probably not a very safe father at some times. Okay. But one time I walked into a bedroom and one of the older two, I don't remember which one of it was, like jumped. I had no idea they were, you know, but they were used to playing the game where you jump off the bed, and they kind of caught my head on the way down, and I'm like, "Hey, how you doing?" They're like, "I'm having a great time," you know, they're like excited. I'm like, "Okay, so when daddy's not looking, don't jump." Right? Why did you jump? "Well, I knew you'd catch me." Right? That's what it means to have faith like a child. That's what it means to have Zoe life. It's this idea of, I'm ready. I'm ready to jump. I'm ready for some excitement, for some fun, for some abundance. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Okay? I think the light here is this idea of truth. It's the idea of, I have a child who's petrified of the dark. So why are you scared of the dark? Well, you know, there's all, you know, you could hurt yourself, you could run into things. You don't know what's out there in the dark. Well, you don't really know what's out there in the light either. Okay? As you grow up, as you get confident, you get to the point where, you don't want to trip over things, but you can walk in the dark and the dark doesn't scare you. Okay? But it's the idea of illumination. It's the idea of being able to understand, to see things. And this idea, again, I think there's a spiritual idea here. Like, he created the light. He created this goodness. Right? Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. He comes deceitfully. He comes with, like, this idea of that I'm going to, there's going to be all this good stuff. There's going to be all this thing going on. And he's trying to deceive. And God is light. Okay? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Again, yeah, you have a dark room. You turn on the light, and it fills, you know, darkness is simply the absence of light, isn't it? If you don't have light, what do you got? They're not in competition. It's not like the darkness is trying to take this part, and we're talking physical, and the light's trying to take this part, and there's like this conflict, and so we get this gray, and it's not like that. It's like if there's light, there's no darkness. Right? Here's the crazy coincidence. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't get it. Okay? There's a God in heaven who's shining his light, and the people who are made in his image don't get it. They don't get it. Crazy coincidence? But we got a third member of the Godhead, right? Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's job? He has a lot of jobs, but one of his jobs is to enlighten us, is to show us the light. You remember that verse in the Bible that people really don't like to deal with? It's that, hey, look, all sins can be forgiven except the sin of the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. We're like, ooh, well, I don't want to do that. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Okay, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit means this. It's not suicide. Some people have interpreted it as suicide. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit's job is to enlighten you. When the Holy Spirit comes and speaks into your ear, and he says, you're a sinner. God is perfect. Jesus has died on the cross for you. Give your life to Jesus. To blaspheme means to say, what you're saying is not true. I will not believe it. So when the Holy Spirit is calling us to Jesus Christ, to blaspheme means, I will not believe it and I will not do it. It's basically the same thing as saying, I'm never giving my life to Jesus Christ. Right? Okay? Crazy coincidence? He shines the light in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't understand it. Okay, there, look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And we're talking about John the Baptist here. And we've gone from creating the universe, we've gone from creating the spiritual stuff, and now we've jumped thousands of years, and now we're talking about John the Baptist. Okay, we know about him from some of the other Gospels. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to testify about the light. Again, we've got this introduction of John the Baptist. By the way, John the Baptist was a rock star in Jesus' day. Everybody loved John the Baptist. You had people leaving Jerusalem and they were going out to the middle of nowhere to be baptized by John and to hear him preach. Okay? It'd be like walking from Kona to see this guy who's living out in Ocean View or something. Okay? And people were enamored with him. He was the big thing in his day. Okay? And so what does he come to do? We've got a couple words to underline here. He came as a witness to testify that all might believe. Okay, now, a couple things. To witness or to testify. The job of John the Baptist was simply to share the story of Jesus with people. That's what it means to witness or to testify. This is what Jesus did for me. Jesus can do this for you too. Okay? That was what John, by the way, isn't that the job of every believer? To witness or testify to the truth about Jesus. Interesting word in verse 7, he came to witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. The word all I have underlined. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, God is patient with us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's heart is for all people. God's heart is for all people. He wants all people to know him in a personal way, to have a personal relationship with him. Okay? A lot of people believe that John was the light. Okay? John was the light. That John was Jesus. And not John the Baptist, but John the apostle of Jesus is trying to make clear, here's a crazy coincidence. First one was, the light shines, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it. Second one is, John was not the light, but people thought he was. Okay, what's the principle? Make sure that people understand the difference between people and God. Right? Some people's faith gets shipwrecked when a pastor falls into sin. Why? Because they think that the preacher is God. Do preachers speak for God? Yes. Do they live for God? Hopefully. Hopefully on both of those. That's the job of a preacher. But they're not God. Our faith isn't in preachers. Our faith isn't in programs. Our faith isn't in good speeches. Our faith is in God. Right? Look at verse 9 with me. There was true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. The word enlightens there means it makes known. It makes known who God is, and it makes known who salvation. Okay? And again, this idea of Jesus coming into the world makes known who God is. He's not only God's Word, but He's entering into our space. He is going to take on human flesh. He's going to be tempted in every way. He's going to be crucified. Not because He wasn't more powerful than mankind, but because He gave Himself up as a sacrifice. The big word for this is propitiation. And in the Old Testament, what would happen is you would have a priest, and the priest was to sanctify himself, and you would bring a sacrifice. You would bring an animal to be sacrificed for your sins, okay? And you weren't able to do it yourself. You would take the animal and you would bring it to the priest who was sanctified to do this, and the priest would take the animal and sacrifice it on your behalf so that you could be forgiven from your sins. And when the Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, it means this. He is the sacrifice, and He is the priest who offers the sacrifice. In other words, He's everything. He's everything. Okay? Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, but the world did not know Him. Again, we have this idea of God making people, but people don't even know who God is. In fact, a lot of people are against even knowing who He is. I won't believe it. We come up with theories, we come up with all of these other things so that we don't have to believe it. But why don't people believe it? Why don't they want to believe it? Because if there's a God, then you and I will be held accountable for our actions. And I've got all these things that I want to do, and they are against what God wants me to do. And since they're against what God wants me to do, I'm just going to not believe that there's a God. That's like standing on the edge of a building and saying, I don't believe in gravity, and I want to step out. And so you step out. And the fall is a lot of fun, but the sudden stop at the end, that's where the fun stops. Right? Look at verse 12 with me. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now, this is an amazing verse. By the way, this verse means it's an adoption verse, isn't it? It's an adoption verse. It's like, hey, you got a father who's not doing a very good job taking care of you, and you decide, I don't want to be with this father anymore. I want a new father. And that father is willing to take you, and so you go from being this person's child to being that person's child. Okay, now I know that's a very simplistic view of adoption, and it's a lot bigger than that. Okay, I understand that. Okay, but Jesus, when He's speaking to the Pharisees, says, you guys tell lies just like your father. His native tongue is lies, and you're talking just like your daddy. You know, when you and I are born, we have a physical Father, whether or not we ever knew him or not, but we also have a spiritual Father. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Satan became the father of everyone who's born to a sinful man. Look at what this says. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You and I have the option to become God's child. God created you, and you were kidnapped. And now you and I have the option to become his child, and we do that by believing in his name. You see that in the text? Underline that word, believe. What does it mean to believe? We've got two words here. We've got the word receive, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe. There's a believe and a receive in here. Okay? Receive means to accept a gift. What do we do on Christmas? One of the things we do on Christmas is we give and accept gifts, right? Why do we do that? You ever go to a birthday party and you go to the birthday party and the birthday boy is there and you give a gift to somebody else at the birthday party? Or do you give it to the birthday boy? How come on Christmas we don't give gifts to the birthday boy? Christmas is a birthday party, isn't it? If you were to come to my house, you would see we've got red and green streamers, and we've got a big sign, Happy Birthday, and later on today we're going to be baking a birthday cake. Because Christmas has a birthday boy. Why do we give presents to people who aren't the birthday boy? It's weird, isn't it? Maybe it's just a reminder that we can give and receive the gift of Jesus Christ. By the way, one of the things that we like to do as a family is give a gift to the birthday boy. Right? He's given a gift to us. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Okay? Receive him. This is the idea of lordship. The word in here that I've underlined, he gave the right. This is like legal authority. If you receive him and believe on his name, it's not a question of whether you can. This isn't like, hey, as many as who receive him, to those who believe on his name, you might make it. You might become his child. There's an option that he might take you. If you do enough good stuff, if you do this, if you do that, then he will. But until you do all those things, this is a right. Okay? This is a legal word here that means I have the authority. If I receive Jesus, if I believe on his name, I have absolute authority. He has given me the authority to become his child. That's pretty awesome. Isn't it? Okay, look at this word believe. The word believe is like faith in action. It's not like, oh, well, up here I know that Jesus is God. Up here I know that there is a God out there somewhere. It's like, I'm taking steps forward. Okay? Now, Norman Geisler says this: God loves you so much that he even respects your decision to reject him. God loves you so much that he even respects your decision to reject him. This verse is saying, look, if you want to be a child of God, you have the right to do that. You believe on his name. You call on him as Lord, and he will take you as his child. But if you don't want to, he's not going to force you. if you want Satan as your daddy, you can have him. Okay, look at verse 13 with me. This talking about the children of God who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, we're not talking about a physical or sexual birth here. Okay, we're not talking about a physical or sexual birth. We're talking about a spiritual birth. Okay, remember what Jesus says to Nicodemus? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? You must be born again. You must be born again. Okay? Nicodemus, well, how can I enter my mother's womb again? I'm a grown man. That's not possible. Jesus says, we're not talking physically here. I'm paraphrasing. We're talking spiritually. That there's a physical birth. I know that all you guys were born physically. Okay? We know that. You're here, so you were born physically. But what we don't know is if you've been born spiritually. To be spiritually born means that I'm in relationship with the God of the universe. That I understand that He performed everything. He did everything necessary for me to be forgiven for my sins. That He did everything necessary for me to have a relationship with Him. He did everything necessary for me to say no to the spiritual father of Satan and yes to the spiritual father of God. And I've come to a point where I have received that gift. When Christmas comes and someone brings you a gift, you can do one of two things. You can say, thank you very much, and you can open it and you can enjoy it, or you can take it and throw it back in their face. And the gift of Jesus is a free gift to you and I. You and I have to make the decision, will we accept it or will we reject it? Okay, now look at verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, interesting. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Mere words becoming physical. Okay? Now, the mere words isn't just mere words. The mere words is the person of Jesus Christ. That part of the Godhead we know as Son. Okay? Now, the Bible is going to talk about how Jesus emptied Himself. He emptied Himself of everything. And when Jesus is on earth, He's going to give up some of His power. Remember we said that God is all places at all times? Jesus is all places at all times. Right? He's everywhere. But when He became flesh, He gave up that power. He gave up that power. Remember we said that God is all-knowing and God knows everything? When God became flesh in the person of Jesus, He set aside part of His deity. Now, that doesn't mean that He wasn't deity, because the Bible is going to tell us that He was 100% God. But He gave up part of His power as a deity. Okay? Now I want you to think about something. How do people become flesh? You got two cells, right? You got a sperm. You got an egg. And the egg, in and of itself, is worthless. And the sperm, in and of itself, is worthless. But when the two come together, those two cells become four cells, and those four cells become eight cells, and those eight cells become 16 cells, and on and on and on. And we have got the miracle of life. Mary was a virgin. There was no egg. Or there was an egg, but there was no sperm. 100% human being. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, did not have sexual relationship with Mary, as some cults would have you believe. But the person of Jesus, in all of his glory, turned into one cell. And that cell, the cell of God, incarnate, eternal, perfect, joined with one human cell. And those two, and by the way, this is not Bible, this is Tim. Those two cells became four cells, and those four cells became eight cells, and those eight cells became 16 cells, and on and on and on, and the Word became flesh. And in the person of Jesus, we have 100% man and 100% God. You ever see Aladdin? Yes. And in Aladdin, you've got the genie. And the genie says, "All this power, little tiny living space." Remember, because he's got to live in he's in the lamp. He can do whatever, but he lives inside the lamp. In a way, that's a little bit like Jesus. All the power in the universe created the universe. And that's what John is telling us here. He created the universe. He was the Word. He was the beginning. He created all the things that are physical. He created all the things that are spiritual. He did all of those things. And then in the midst of his power, in the midst of his glory, who people didn't understand, who people were trying to ignore, he became flesh. He became God's Word to you and I. He became the way that we can understand who God is, how we can escape hell, how we can experience forgiveness of our sins, how we can set aside those things that hold us down and hold us back, how we can get rid of our addictions, how we can deal with our hurts and our hang-ups. And God loved you and I so much that he became that Word to us. There is no more powerful way that God could communicate to you and I. But in the midst of that, we don't understand. We don't comprehend it. And when Christmas comes, we say happy holidays, and we give out presents, and we miss that he is having a birthday. He is having a birthday. The one who's eternal is having a birthday. So here's my question. Have you given him your life? Or is this Christmas not only going to be his physical birthday, but also going to be your spiritual birthday? Will you receive that gift of Jesus? Will you bow your